So, brethren, throughout the week, I know many of you take a little time to watch the news. I've heard individuals say, you know, the news is so depressing, at times I don't even want to watch it. And it is sad, you know, especially as we see our nation continue to fall. You know, as people deny God, as they push him out of their lives, things happen. You know, there's those curses that do come that God mentions. And even though Bible prophecies reveal some of the end time events, God doesn't give us all the little steps that line up to see exactly so we can almost time it out. It doesn't happen that way. And so, therefore, we have to watch. We have to be aware of what's happening and how things are moving along. Now, just in the past week, I've read several articles, just a little bit of each one, but it's amazing what is coming out in the news or in the newspapers, etc. I read one about how the triathlon sports are accepting transgender women. And so as you just read something like that, it just kind of shocks you, like a couple of years ago, we wouldn't even have thought of that. Another article talked about how young children were offered puberty-blocking drugs at a very young age. Another one I read just yesterday, some California schools were considering that promoting testing is racist. In other words, they want to do away with all testing. You either pass or you fail. You're not tested where you're at, how you're doing. You don't have to try, because that's racist somehow. And so all these ideas are being promoted. And we're hearing little bits of this in the news from time to time. And this trend will continue as any nation loses respect for God. You know, we get further and further away from what is right and what is good. And as a nation or people begin to disobey God's laws, this blindness comes, this confusion arises. Let's begin in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 7. Ezekiel 7, and we'll look at verse 1. And as you take time to read in Ezekiel, and we'll take quite a bit of time, we'll cover a lot of scriptures in Ezekiel today. And so if you want to keep a marker there in Ezekiel, because we'll come back to it from time to time, but there's a common phrase throughout Ezekiel, and that is, then they will know that I am the Lord. See, that's what God wants all of us to recognize. So let's read a few verses here, beginning in Ezekiel 7 and verse 1. It says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, and you, son of man, thus says the Lord God to the land of Israel, an end. The end has come upon the four corners of the land. Can you imagine a prophet saying this to us if we were in that nation at this time? At that time, I should say. It says, now the end has come upon you, and I will send my anger against you. Remember, this is God talking, not your neighbor or some enemy. I will send my anger against you. I will judge you according to your ways, and I will repay you for all your abominations. My eye will not spare you, nor will I have pity, but I will repay your ways, and your abominations will be in your midst. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So these tragedies will come about until people begin to realize who God truly is. And as a nation continues in ways that are contrary to God's laws, this type of judgment is coming upon them. God will judge everyone, but who wants to be in a situation where God is angry with you for the abominations that you have lived by? And so that phrase, then they will know that I am the Lord, occurs more than 60 times in the book of Ezekiel. So as you read this book in the coming months, just think about that. This is a purpose that God wants everyone to come to know him. Let's drop down to verse 19. It says, they will throw their silver into the streets, and their gold will be like refuse. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them. In the day of the wrath of the Lord, they will not satisfy their souls, nor fill their stomachs, because it became their stumbling block of iniquity. You know, I've grown up in the U.S., and I was talking to a lady this last week on the phone from another area, and she said when she left this country for a feast site one year and came back, she wanted to kiss the ground. She said that country she went to was so impoverished, and we have so many freedoms and blessings. So we here, if we've grown up in this country, we love all that God has blessed us with. And let's notice here in verse 27, Because what I just read there about throwing the gold and silver in the streets, that's going to come to us if we continue as a nation with some of the articles that we read or the news we watch. Verse 27 says, the king will mourn. The prince will be clothed with desolation, and the hands of the common people will tremble. I will do to them according to their way, and according to what they deserve, I will judge them. Then they shall know that I am the Eternal. Once again, there's that statement, but God is wanting everyone to wake up and come to that conclusion. And so it is very sad to watch our nation as it continues to decline. You think about the lies of our government officials, the deception that is out there. When you consider the open borders, and really, is that helping the country? It doesn't seem to. When I hear about all the other things, you know, the amount of drugs that are coming in and other situations such as terrorists. When you think about cancel culture or the woke agenda, the protests that have taken place, not just protesting, but violent protests, there's no place for that. When you think about our national debt or the hostility of leaders around the world and how, boy, if they get that angry, can't they all of a sudden pull out a bomb and bomb somebody or even a nuclear weapon? And then you think about the lack of unity between races, between voters, between communities even. There's so much going on, and these variations are on so many different topics, such as what is taught in school. You've got parents pushing this and other parents saying, no, I don't want that. You got climate change. And so there's all these things that are taking place. And I'm just barely touching a few issues, but we can see there's so much confusion in this world. And just as Ezekiel warned the house of Israel, so God is saying these things will come on anyone that doesn't know him, doesn't follow him, and obey him. So my focus today is that we as disciples of Christ have been instructed on how to view the disobedience of mankind. You know, there's a way we should look at it and think about it and react to it. We're not to accept it or to endorse it, nor should we take up weapons and fight against, you know, certain things. Like, I don't stand for that, so I'm going to pick up my gun and go shoot my way through that. No, God is asking us as Christians to think about this. And so we're to watch, we're to come out of the world, and we are to prepare for the kingdom of God. You know, we're to guard ourselves so that we don't go back into the world after we've been called out. My title today is Ezekiel's Warning to Us. Ezekiel's Warning to Us. You know, as we read the books of the Bible, we can see that they weren't just for the people of that time, no matter when that was. We can learn from it. And God inspired his prophets and his apostles to speak and to write his words. And as with any man or woman, we forget. And so God is reminding us. As any parent reminds their children growing up, our Heavenly Father is reminding us of the things that we need to be aware of. Turn back with me to chapter 3 in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 3 and verse 14. Now, the prophet Ezekiel, his name can mean God is strong or God strengthens. So it makes sense that we would tie ourselves to God for his strength, for his help. Ezekiel 3 and verse 14 says, so the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit. But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. So once again, there's that strength that comes from God. And so we need to trust in his power, because he will judge the nations. He will one day resurrect us, you know, everyone. And he has a plan that he will carry out, and he has the power and the wisdom, as we heard in the sermonette, to know when to do all these things. And so the commission that God gave Ezekiel is mentioned in this chapter. And we also notice who this is written to. You know, we as Christians need to read it, but let's notice a few things. Let's go back to verse 4 and see who Ezekiel was writing to. Ezekiel 3, verse 4. Then he, or God, said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, but to the house of Israel. So they should understand you. You know, this isn't a foreign language or a faraway people. And so depending on the context that we read in the scriptures, especially in the minor prophets, the house of Israel can refer to either the 12 tribes, the entire house of Israel, or after it was divided, it can refer to the 10 tribes, that house of Israel, or the house of Judah, the other two tribes. Or it can also refer to the modern descendants, you know, those that descended, that were descendants of Ephraim and Manasseh, the sons of Joseph, and those today and where they are. So we also have that. So for modern day Israel, as well as a duality, it can be for the house of Israel back then, and it could be for Israel today, the Israelitish nations. And if you want to read on how God blessed Ephraim and Manasseh back in Genesis 48, it tells us how God says those two nations, those two men, brothers, would become a great nation and a multitude of nations. There's no other brothers throughout history that became great and had a commonwealth of nations and a single great nation. Let's continue in verse 6. So just remember that as we read the house of Israel. Verse 6, not too many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely, had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. So even if he'd sent them to the Gentiles, he said they would have understood. Maybe the language barrier, but they still would have listened. And so Israel was hard-hearted, not only in the promised land, but as God continued to work with them, we read the stories, and Jacob's descendants today are much the same way. And we have to consider that. When we look at our nation, and what I mentioned at the beginning at the news, we're seeing traits of a people that were blessed by God, that when they turn their back on him, these warnings that we'll see and read today are going to come to pass. You know, as we look at many of the people in our nation, they have this attitude like, I will do what I want. You can't tell me this. This is my right. Or if I have this child, I have the right to kill it. And these type of attitudes that God abhors. Let's go down to verse 10. Here in the same chapter. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you, and hear with your ears, and go, get to the captives, to the children of your people, and speak to them, and tell them, thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or whether they refuse. So the Bible reveals to us that God warns his people before bringing judgment, before bringing punishment. He always warns. And so we have a warning today as we read the Bible. Back then, they had the prophets to warn them. And so today, our nation can look to the Bible, and this was a very Bible-oriented nation at the beginning, and they can have that warning, they can have that reminder, and even as a church, we have the opportunity to speak the truth, and they can hear and be reminded in that way. So let's cover a little background here to understand the time of Ezekiel's writing. Let's be turning to 2 Kings 24. 2 Kings chapter 24. And we'll begin in verse 8. So the king of Judah that was reigning when Ezekiel was taken captive was Jehoiachin. Now there's some of those names are very similar. We'll talk about Jehoiakim later. That was his father. So Jehoiachin was the 19th king of Judah. There were 20 kings. He was right there at the end. And Jehoiachin was also referred to in the Bible as Jeconiah. So if you come across that name, you can see it was one and the same person. So let's read a few verses here, beginning in verse 8 of 2 Kings 24. It says, Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he became king. So what a young man. And he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. Pretty short term, right? You barely get started. You barely find out who's working with you and get their names in your head, and then it's over. His mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city as his servants were besieging it. Then Jehoiachin, king of Judah, his mother, his servants, his princes, and his officers went out to the king of Babylon. And the king of Babylon, in the 8th year of his reign, took him prisoner. Wow. So after 3 months of reigning, he's already in captivity. We'll read a few more verses. starting in verse 13, and he carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. And he cut in pieces all the articles of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. So all this wealth, you know, was taken. Their enemies said, you know, that's ours now. Verse 14, also he carried into captivity all Jerusalem, all the captains and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths, none remained except the poorest people of the land. So King Nebuchadnezzar takes, you know, these treasures, he takes 10,000 captives, and he removes them back to his area of Babylon. And so that deportation of citizens from Judah was the second one. There had been an earlier one around 605 BC, and that's when Daniel went into captivity. So now Ezekiel goes into the second captivity, and Jehoiachin's father, Jehoiakim, was also previously under the power of the Babylonian government. He rebelled. And so, you know, and then we can see Jehoiachin was not following either, so they came in and took him captive. So Ezekiel is taken captive in 597 BC in the second group of people removed from their homeland. Let's read a few verses here. 2 Kings, we read 8 through 14. Let me just read a couple other verses here. It says, all the valiant men in verse 16, 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths, 1,000, all who were strong and fit for war, these the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. Can you imagine being uprooted from your home, your families, your herds, your land, everything you knew? And so this is what happened to them. And so once again, Ezekiel's taken captive with this group in 597. These people are removed from their homeland. And so the final king of Judah was Zedekiah. And so Judah, these two deportations happened. And then in 586 BC, a few more years down the road, Judah would fall completely, and that third group of people would be deported. So now let's go back to Ezekiel 3 and verse 17. Just wanted to give a little bit of history. So as we see Ezekiel talking to the people, we know he's in captivity. God is working with him to be a watchman. And so he warns people of impending danger. And it's important for us, as a part of modern-day Israel, as a part of spiritual Israel, to listen to these same warnings, because they apply to us. In other words, know the Lord, obey his laws, walk in his truth. Ezekiel 3, verse 17. Here he says, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. So many of Ezekiel's prophecies were meant for the house of Israel. Even though the northern 10 tribes had already been taken into captivity about 130 years earlier. So we have to think about that. Because of that, you know, he's saying house of Israel, that we know it's a future fulfillment, a duality that we have to think about today, where our nation is headed. As he's warning here, we should be listening to this. We know that God would never be late in delivering a warning message. So when he talked to the children of Israel, the house of Israel, he wasn't trying to go back in time to warn them. They were already in captivity. He was speaking to our time, and as well as to Judah's time. So we have to think about the end time descendants of Israel, and we've heard of the lost 10 tribes. You know, man might refer to them, but they don't have any clue. But God knows exactly where everyone is. Let me give a quote from the UCG Bible commentary on this section of Ezekiel. They say, the spiritually deteriorating conditions in Judah were a type of the end-time decline of modern Israelite nations, and the approaching destruction and captivity of Judah was a type of what would happen to the nations of Israel, especially the descendants of Joseph, just prior to Christ's return. So, I mean, that should wake us up, because these things that we'll be reading here are coming on our nation due to the decisions that our leaders and our people are making. Turn with me back to Ezekiel 1 and verse 1. Ezekiel 1 and verse 1. We'll read a couple of verses here. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. on the fifth day of the month, which was in the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity. So once again, it reaffirms that they had been taken captive. And it mentions there in the first verse, the 30th year. It's likely that that refers to Ezekiel's age. And the reason we come to that conclusion is there's a different year mentioned in verse 2. There it says, the fifth year. So they'd been into captivity for 5 years. And so when you think about that, since Judah's captivity began in 597, this fifth year would have been 593 BC, just counting down 5 years. And so let's consider some of the warnings that God shared with Ezekiel, because those will be passed on to the house of Israel. That will be passed on to our nation and other English-speaking nations, and eventually the whole world with what's coming. So the phrase house of Israel occurs 78 times in the book of Ezekiel. And so we should pay close attention. Some of those warnings are for spiritual Israel. Some are for our nation. And we need to think about what God has warned people in the past and what he's warning us about as well. So we'll just hit a few verses here in Ezekiel. Let's go to chapter 2 and verse 2. And as we read some of these, just think about how it would be to go through these events that God says are coming. You know, some of these things befell the ancient Israelites, but they are coming again for all those that will go against God. Ezekiel 2 and verse 2. Then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me, and he set me on my feet. And I heard him who spoke to me. And he, so referring to God, he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me, and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. For they are impudent and stubborn children. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Eternal God. As for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. So think about these visions that God gave to Ezekiel, amazing visions that most people have never even thought about or seen. But a few people God worked with, you know, had that opportunity. So these warnings are to remind us. They're to wake us up, to help us to be alert to how we're living our life. So really God is, whether it's those people at that time or now, he's stirring us to action, to really be growing and developing while we have the chance. And as I read some of these scriptures here in Ezekiel, it reminds me of the times we live in, because people are just as rebellious today as they were back then. And if our nation continues to turn away from God, we can see a captivity is coming as well, which will not be a pretty sight. And yet God allows that to get people's attention. I mean, there's certain things that wake people up pretty fast. And when people have no food, or their shelter's taken away, or their freedoms are stripped away, they tend to look to God. And so God will use some of this to allow people to come to know who he is. Let's go to chapter 9 here in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 9 and verse 1. And here in this chapter, it reveals how we should view the wrong direction of mankind. So as Christians, God is teaching us to come out of the world, but he wants us to look at things in a certain way. And so Ezekiel writes that out for us. We'll read verses 1 through 4. It says, Then he called out of my hearing with a loud voice, saying, Let those who have charge over the city draw near, each with a deadly weapon in his hand. And suddenly 6 men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with his battle axe in his hand. One man among them was clothed with linen and had a writer's inkhorn at his side. They went in and stood beside the bronze altar. Now the glory of the Lord of Israel had gone up from the cherub, where it had been, to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed with linen who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. So notice what he tells this individual. And the Lord said to him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. Brethren, when you think about that, the evils that happen in society, whether back then or now, should hit us hard. You know, God sees them as a stench in his nostrils, which we read in the scriptures. He sees them as abominations, very abominable things that happen. And Man's sins are sickening to God, and they should be to us as well, as we read about them, as we witness them. Now, the word sigh here in the Hebrew, the word anach, means to groan or to mourn. This is what God is asking us to do, to literally have a feeling of like, that is so sad what is happening, let's say, to our nation. Or that's sad what's happening to this individual. So we're told here to sigh and cry. And so do we do that over the abominations that take place, not only in our nation, but around the world? Notice what happens to those without the mark. Continuing in verse 5, to the others, okay, all those who weren't marked, he said in my hearing, go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eye spare nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children and women. But do not come near anyone on whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. So they began with the elders who were before the temple. Then he said to them, defile the temple and fill the courts with the slain. Go out. And they went out and killed in the city. So it was, while they were killing them, I was left alone and fell on my face and cried out and said, ah, Lord God, will you destroy all the remnant of Israel in pouring out your fury on Jerusalem? Then he said to me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great, and the land is full of bloodshed, and the city full of perversity. For they say, the Lord has forsaken the land, and the Lord does not see. Now, as we look at our nation, I don't know if you agree or if you watch it that close, but to me, it's becoming more and more like this with the perversities. I mean, there's so many things that are taking place. Last month, when I was visiting my son, he said, Dad, you wouldn't believe what they're teaching my 12-year-old and my 6-year-old. And I won't even go into the details. It was so perverse. He goes, they're teaching them this about sex, and it was all twisted around. And he goes, can you believe that? I said, well, I hate to hear it, but I believe it. I read in the Bible what's coming when we blind our eyes from God and do our own thing. And we know that God sees all. He sees everything that's happening. I can't imagine that. If we see a little tidbit in the news, he sees all the other things that are happening. He sees all the plotting and planning before it happens. And so a time of judgment is coming, and we have to be careful how we live our lives. Continuing in verse 10, it says, and as for me also, my eyes will neither spare, nor will I have pity, but I will recompense their deeds on their own head. Just then the man clothed with linen, who had the inkhorn at his side, reported back and said, I have done as you commanded me. So all these individuals were killed who did not have that mark and who were not sighing and crying about the times they were living in. So this reminds me of the day of the Lord and the great tribulation that are coming. We've been covering that in Revelation. And as you think about the seals and the trumpets and the end time plagues, they are so catastrophic. And God brings all that on to wake people up. And to hopefully some will repent and turn to him. So do we sigh? Do we groan within? Do we have grief over the direction of our schools in this nation, our government, our overall nation, or even the way the world is headed? We should be sighing and crying over that. It should grieve our hearts to see the direction of our fellow man. And more people are rejecting God. You know, they'll say, oh, the scriptures, oh, this is just a myth, or that's fiction. Or that was for another time, or the law is done away. All these excuses, but these are abominable to God. Let's go back to the book of Lamentations, the previous chapter here before Ezekiel. Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 1. So Jeremiah authored the book of Lamentations, and he is prophesying in Judah, while Ezekiel is prophesying in captivity in Babylon. And so Jeremiah tells of the affliction on Jerusalem because of their transgressions. Just imagine for a moment being taken captive and having no food, no shelter, no freedoms. Our lives would be turned upside down. It would be terrible. And so notice, I'm going to read quite a bit of Lamentations 1, but notice the people sigh for different reasons. Some just sigh because of what they want. People sigh for the right reasons. So Lamentations, I'll first start with verse 1, and we'll read down to verse 9. And just listen to this. Listen how desperate things get as people turn away from God or don't follow his laws. So Jeremiah writes, "How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow is she, who was great among the nations, the princess among the provinces, has become a slave." So we're talking about captivity here, aren't we? "She weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers," or you could say among her allies. "Among her allies, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies." And that just reminds me of our nation. Some of the nations we had close ties with are literally turning against us and not working with us like they used to. Verse 3, "Judah has gone into captivity, utter affliction and hard servitude. She dwells among the nations." Excuse me. "She finds no rest. All her persecutors overtake her in dire straits. The roads to Zion mourn because no one comes to set feasts. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries have become the master. Her enemies prosper. For the Lord has afflicted her because of the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone into captivity before the enemy." Can we not see that this is a possibility for our nation if we continue on the path we're on? It's happened before. Man has coined the phrase, history repeats itself. God is showing what happens when we defy him. Verse 6, "And from the daughter of Zion, all her splendor has departed. Her princes have become like deer. They find no pasture, that flee without strength before the pursuer. In the days of her affliction and roaming, Jerusalem remembers all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old. When her people fell into the hand of the enemy with no one to help her, the adversary saw her and mocked at her downfall. Jerusalem has sinned gravely, therefore she has become vile. All who honored her despise her because they have seen her nakedness. Yes, she sighs and turns away." Verse 9, "Her uncleanness is in her skirts. She did not consider her destiny. Therefore, her collapse was awesome. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy is exalted." So we'll read verse 11 next. "All her people sigh." So, you know, we're told to sigh, but these individuals are not sighing for the wrong reasons. We're told to sigh over the abominations. It says, why are they sighing? "They seek bread. They have given their valuables for food to restore life. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am scorned." Drop down to verse 15. We'll just hit a few more verses here in this chapter. It says, "The Lord has trampled underfoot all my mighty men in the midst. He has called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord trampled as in a winepress the virgin daughter of Judah." I'll read down to verse 18. "Zion spreads out her hands." Verse 17 here. "But no one comforts her. The Lord has commanded concerning Jacob that those around him become his adversaries. Jerusalem has become an unclean thing among them. The Lord is righteous, for I rebelled against his commandment. Hear now, all peoples, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men have gone into captivity." So think about the events that could come on a nation that continues to walk in a way opposed to God. Let's go down to verse 21. "They have heard that I sigh, but no one comforts me. All my enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that you have done it. Bring on the day you have announced, that they may become like me. Let all their wickedness come before you, and do to them as you have done to me, for all my transgressions, for my sighs are many and my heart is faint." So when Jeremiah sighs, it's for the right reason, but everyone else is groaning over other things. It's not about the abominations. It's more like, oh, I can't get my food and I can't have this. And so as we think about that, the house of Israel and the house of Judah did not listen to God's admonitions and they were deported. And so just as they did in the past, we as a nation today could fall and go into captivity. You know, it doesn't look good for the end time descendants of Israel. You know, as we remove prayer from the schools, as we take the Bible and plaques, you know, on a government building and say, oh, we can't have the Bible there or whatever it is. As we push abortion in ways, and you think about the sex perversities of all types, think about men trying to become women and vice versa. You just think about all of this happening and what God would see in this. And especially these ideas are being pushed on young minds, you know, at an age that they don't know how to withstand it or how to think through it. And so we're headed towards conditions that were similar to Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know the outcome of that, don't we? Let's turn to Mark chapter 7 and verse 31. I just wanted to note here that there's a place where Jesus Christ, it's mentioned that he sighed. Mark 7 and verse 31. So we look to Christ's example, and let's just notice one example here. Verse 31 of Mark 7. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he, Jesus Christ, came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then, looking up to heaven, Jesus sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Immediately his ears were opened and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. So the word sigh there means to be in straits. So sometimes we've said, oh, they're in dire straits. That word straits means a situation of perplexity or distress. And so this implies that, you know, with the sigh, there's grief, there's groaning. Just like, you know, whatever it was Jesus was distressed about, maybe the unbelief of the people or whatever it was, or how much sickness there was, for some reason he sighed. And we'll see one other example here in the very next chapter. Let's look at Mark 8 and verse 8. And so here people have been following Jesus for about 3 days. They had run out of food. And so in verse 8 of Mark 8, it says, so they ate and were filled, because Jesus provided a miracle and blessed the loaves and the fishes. And so they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. Immediately he got into a boat with his disciples and came to the region of Dalmanutha. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. Now notice what Jesus did. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. And so the Pharisees were always wanting more. You know, like, well, we can't believe your words. We want to see you do something. You know, we'll believe you if you do that. And so that reminds me of the end time when you have false prophets and false Christ, as mentioned in Matthew 24, where they'll perform amazing signs and wonders. And they want to see that, but otherwise they won't believe. And so Jesus Christ had situations that were stressful in the sense of, you know, he always handled them perfectly, but in the same way, he wants us to sigh and cry over these abominations. Let's go back to Jeremiah 26 and verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 1. So Jeremiah prophesied for approximately 40 years. And his message was essentially, if you don't repent, the kingdom from the north will come and take you into captivity. You know, God is going to punish you. So let's read a few verses here. Jeremiah 26, verse 1. It says, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house. All the words that I command you to speak to them, do not diminish a word. Perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way. Boy, wouldn't that be nice if our nation did that, right? Perhaps they would turn, get on their knees, and bow before God. And God says that because I may relent concerning the calamity which I purpose to bring on them because of the evil of their doings. And you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to heed the words of my servant, the prophets, whom I sent to you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not heeded, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and I will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now it happened, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him, saying, you will surely die. So here's a direct message from the Almighty going to a people that need to change, and they go, we don't want to hear this. We're going to kill you. That's what they intended to do. Think about how hard that would be to tell a nation or some people, you know, to do something when they're not wanting to. And in a sense, as a church, we have to do that today. Many people don't want to hear the truth, and it will only get worse. So without reading too much more here, the priests and the prophets literally take Jeremiah to the church, to the leaders, the elders and the leaders in the nation. They listened and said, no, he's not guilty of death. So Jeremiah was spared. But let's drop down to verse 20 here in the same chapter and notice how they went after someone else. Now there was also a man who prophesied in the name of the Lord, Urijah, the son of Shemaiah of Kirjath-Jearim, who prophesied against the city and against this land according to all the words of Jeremiah. And when Jehoiakim the king with all his mighty men and all the princes heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Urijah heard it, he was afraid and he fled and went down to Egypt. And so if we were to read more, basically Jehoiakim sends his men down to grab Urijah, bring him back, and he slayed him with the sword for speaking the truth, for doing God's will. So Jeremiah is spared at this time, but just think about in the future, people will want to kill those who oppose them. You know, if we stand for God, they'll say, you're against us. And so we're going to maybe see those times in our day and age. I'll just refer to Isaiah 58, verse 1, where it says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. So God gives his church today and the prophets in the past and the apostles this admonition to mention the sins of the people so they could change, so they can prove and be blessed by God. Let's go back to Ezekiel 6 and verse 1. Ezekiel chapter 6 and verse 1. It's pretty staggering as we put these scriptures together of how much harm and violence will take place due to people's actions. And we're to learn from that. God is wanting us to wake up and really change. And we've been given the truth. He's expecting us to do that with his help. Ezekiel 6, verse 1. It says, now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, set your face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, to the hills, to the ravines, and to the valleys. Indeed, I, even I, will bring a sword against you, and I will destroy your high places. So think about the amount of idolatry. And today we have just as much. It's just done in a different form. Verse 4, then your altar shall be desolate. Your incense altars shall be broken, and I will cast down your slain men before your idols, and I will lay the corpses of the children of Israel before their idols, and I will scatter your bones all around your altars. In all your dwelling places, the cities shall be laid waste, and the high places shall be desolate, so that your altars may be laid waste and made desolate, your idols may be broken and made to cease, your incense altars may be cut down, and your works may be abolished. Verse 7, the slain shall fall in your midst, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So God will execute punishment on those that continue. But notice in verse 8, it says, yet I will leave a remnant. So God's not going to kill off all of Israel. He said, I will leave a remnant so that you may have some who escape the sword among the nations, when you are scattered throughout the country. So as we look back in history, we know the Israelites were scattered. They were taken into captivity, and from there they scattered to different parts of the world. And so it's interesting to think about, you know, that our nation is losing sight just as individuals back then did, you know, about who designed them, who created them, who gave them life, who gave them laws. And as we do that and pull ourselves away from God, these punishments come. Verse 10, and they shall know that I am the Lord. I have not said in vain that I would bring this calamity upon them. So if we look at the news and we hear these stories day by day, we can see where it's all headed if man continues on that path. Let's go to Ezekiel 36 and verse 16. We'll jump ahead in a little time. We'll look, you know, to a prophecy at the end of the age to show that God has a plan how to work all this out. Ezekiel 36, verse 16. It says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman and her customary impurity. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land and for their idols with which they had defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. So I bring this up because, you know, we've all heard the term the lost 10 tribes of Israel, and we know they're scattered and out there, and God knows exactly where they are. But some of the Jews, when they went into captivity, returned, and so they today live in the nation of Israel, but that is not the whole house of Israel, as we know. And yet most of the world doesn't think about the other tribes, but God is well aware of each of them. So notice verse 24 then, what God has planned. This is a very positive thing. Even though all these abominations throughout the millennia, he has this plan. Verse 24. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. So even though man sins, look at how God can bring it all around and still work with people, open their minds. At this time, they will be called by God when he gives them that spirit. He will be inviting them to grow and develop using the power of God. So as we begin to wrap up here, let's go to Ezekiel 21 and verse 6. So there's a lot of negative on the horizon, but beyond that, we know that God has a tremendous plan that he has the power to bring about, and we can look forward to that. You know, our grieving, our groaning, our sighing is for a good reason. It shows that we do not want that way. We disagree with it. We've come out of that. We don't want to go back to that. You know, every week as Belinda and I watch the news, it's night after night we go, wow, I can't believe this new thing. It's perverse. It's wicked. It's messed up. And so we're going to see more of that most likely. I wish it wouldn't, but we see the direction of our nation. So Ezekiel 21, let's look at verse 6. And it says, sigh therefore, son of man, with a breaking heart, and sigh with bitterness before their eyes. And it shall be when they say to you, why are you sighing? That you shall answer, because of the news. When it comes, every heart will melt. All hands will be feeble. Every spirit will be faint. All knees will be weak as water. Behold, it is coming, and shall be brought to pass, says the eternal God. So as we, as Christians, you know, look to these scriptures and think about how it applies to our time, we need to really think about, you know, not only these things are going to happen, but there's a time beyond that, that, you know, such as the Great Tribulation, the day of the Lord, that will be worse than any other time. That's what God tells us, and that's just ahead of us. You know, as in years or decades, that's up to God, but it is coming. And so God created humanity to join his family, and he's not going to force anyone to come into his family. It's an invitation, it's an offer, and he desires all to surrender. He wants everyone to change. I'll just refer to 2 Peter 3, verse 9. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So that is God's goal. That's very comforting, isn't it? To think about, even though we all have brought about the death of Christ, and he's willing to forgive our sins, we know about God's plan, we know about his patience with us, and so we can be thankful for that. In conclusion, let's go to Isaiah 35 and verse 10. So we jump forward a little bit. You know, this is in the millennium. The kingdom of God is on the earth, and we think about all the changes that will take place. Isaiah 35, verse 10, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and they will come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." What a wonderful time that will be. The very thing we're told to do now, to sigh and cry over the abominations, when God's government comes, when his spirit is poured out, when Jesus Christ is reigning, he said, sighing will be a thing of the past. Won't that be beautiful? That's what we can look forward to. So it doesn't do us much good to sigh and cry over the items we want. Like, oh, I want that. Oh, I wish I had that. No. God is asking us to grieve over the wickedness of mankind. And you know what that implies? That we're not going to be living that way. If we were living that way, we wouldn't be sighing over it. And so God wants us to be examples in that way. He wants us to be lights to the world. And as God's church, what a blessing it is to have his help, his Holy Spirit, to continue to walk that way in preparation for his kingdom. So let's look forward to a time when sighing is a thing of the past. And until then, let's be mindful of where this world is headed and to make sure that we're not a part of it. Our goal is to recognize the sovereignty of God and look forward to the day when all people, as Ezekiel said, when they will know who is the Lord. Have a wonderful Sabbath, brother.